How's everyone this morning? Good. Right. Well, this morning I thought I'd talk a little bit about what I've been doing in the holidays. Now, I'm very, very reluctant to do that because I remember very clearly at a theological college, a professor came back from his holiday, one of our professors, and he said he went to a church. And he went to the service. In fact, there was no sermon. It was simply the minister talking about his holiday. And all he talked about was what he did on his holiday. And the professor said he was very irate about that because he hadn't gone to church to hear about this holiday. And what he had gone to church to hear about was the word, he had to hear the word of God. And so what we're going to do today is talk a little bit about the word of God. But I do have one or two comments about North Korea. But let's begin with prayer. Lord God, thank and praise you. We thank and praise you that we can be here today. We thank and praise you that we live in a free country where we can worship you. We also recognize that that's a temptation. Whether we go to church or not is our own business, and nobody looks at us or takes notes if we come to church. Nobody oppresses us. It's our choice, and sometimes we are just too lazy and too ungrateful to think about you. So as we come today, help us not to be lax and too relaxed. Help us to think clearly and well about your word and what it means for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in exactly 3 minutes, I'm going to stop and ask John to pray. Why would that be? Armistice Day. And what's so significant in 3 minutes? In 3 minutes, it'll be 11 o'clock. And on the 11th month of the 11th hour of the 11th month of the in the 11th hour of 1918, the war stopped. And at that point, there was a moment of silence throughout the world, and then a moment of celebration. And so in a moment, we will do that. And I'll just ask John, and he's wearing his medals today, to lead us in prayer. But just to say, the sermon today is about the sharing of bread. And we've got on the table here bread and fish. And I specifically asked anybody if they happened to pick up the email earlier this week, if they could bring fish, tinned fish and bread to the communion as a symbol of Jesus and the miracle that he performed. So in honor of our professor, who I see is not here today, what I wanted to do is talk about the Jesus, the first Presbyterian. I was kind of hoping he would be here because now I could show how much I'd learned from him. In what way is Jesus the first Presbyterian? Well, we're going to have a Presbyterian sermon, and there are 3 points to the sermon, and I hope you will remember them. And I'm going to talk about a little bit about, based on the text, how Jesus acted in a celebrating Presbyterian values. But it is 11 o'clock. John, would you like to come and lead us in prayer?
Let's just share in a moment's silence, and then we'll pray. Loving and eternal Father, we've come into your presence this morning as we do Sunday by Sunday. We've come to worship you, who are the Prince of Peace. We come in the precious and all-conquering name of Jesus Christ, who we claim as our Lord and Saviour. And on this day that we call Armistice Day, we think of that time when, after 4 years of conflict, the like of which the world had never seen, nations of the world ceased their firing, and peace was once again felt throughout the world. Heavenly Father, we can only just imagine what it must have been like for those people, the sense of relief, but the sense of loss for so many. Particularly we think of the nation of New Zealand at that time, 1918, such a young country, and in percentage terms represented the greatest loss of life of any nation in that First World War conflict. Lord, we think of those who today will be remembering loved ones who have gone on before. We pray for our precious young people here that are part of the ACPC family, that none of them will ever again be called to arms, be called to war in all its futility. And so, Lord, we come into your presence and we echo the words of that great hymn which really binds up words of Scripture. So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and stands forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway. Amen.
Thank you, John. Okay. So what I want to look at today is the way in which this passage that we've looked at of the Jesus feeding the 5,000, in what way that symbolizes some values that we hold today, which have been encapsulated in our church and in the wider Presbyterian church. And when you look at the three passages which reflect this same story, this passage in Matthew chapter 14 and Mark 6 Luke chapter 9, you see there are some common threads. And one of the common threads that you see here is that all three talk about Jesus' teaching, Jesus' healing, and Jesus' compassion. Those three things are all combined in each story, and each story in each account brings out a slightly different aspect of that story, of that thought. And that is, Jesus cares about people's whole lives. We minister the people and the community, soul, mind, and body. The Presbyterian Church has never been a church which just evangelizes. The church has always been one which reaches out to people in all their needs. And one of the interesting things in Taiwan and Fujian was the way in which the church established churches. The missionaries established churches, but they also established hospitals and they established schools. One of the interesting things was that they encouraged girls to go to schools, to school. And they paid, the parents of boys paid just a little bit to go to school, enough that they could afford, but not too much. But the missionaries paid the parents of girls to send them to school because they believed that all people should be educated to read the Bible, but also educated to read anything and to read about God's world, and to talk about God's world, to write about God's world. And so in this passage, and that's the essential thing, the passage, not the church structure or denomination, but the essential passage, what does it teach us? The first thing that teaches us is that Jesus cares about us, mind, body, and soul. And so today we bring our gifts to the City Mission, caring for people's physical well-being, their spiritual well-being, their psychological well-being, their social well-being. And so that is very much part of the story of this passage. It's often overlooked. Jesus cares for the people's whole lives. And that is what our mission here is in ACPC, to care about people's whole lives, the people around us. But the crowds followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. And there's just one of the verses in the three passages which recount this story, that he healed those who needed healing. Now, this is a picture from North Korea, and here's my holiday little thing. What do you think that is? Ovens. And so we took a 1,500 euros to North Korea, to Pyongyang, to a bakery run by the church there. We'll see a picture of the church soon. Run by the church. To bake bread, just like we have here, ordinary bread. Now, those ovens are not going to cook very much bread for the 6.5 million people who are undernourished. And it's a little bit like the five loaves. And so when we give this money, when we support the City Mission, it may look small. It may even look pathetically small. However, out of that can come a miracle. Perhaps a small miracle, but it is a miracle anyway. And so what you see here is the oven in a suburb of Pyongyang. And it cooks, and it cooks 24 hours a day. The bread goes to kindergartens and to old age homes. And we'll see more of that in a moment. The second thing I want to say here, when you look at Matthew chapter 14, 36, Mark 6, 37, I'm not sure we got the wrong reading then, but anyway, and Luke chapter 9, verse 12, you get the same phrase coming through again and again. And what happens is that the disciples do is precisely the right thing. They go and tell Jesus the problem. They tell Jesus the problem. Look, these people have been here. They've been listening to us for all this time. And you know what? They're hungry. What are you going to do about it? Is really what they're saying to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Jesus said, you do the miracle. You do it. You do it. Not, okay, stand back and watch me do this. He said, you do it. And imagine what they felt. There they are with 5,000 people. And Matthew also says that's apart from the women and children. So there's 5,000 plus the women and children. Jesus is saying, you do it. Not I'll do it, but you do it. And of course they're stunned. And so they kind of look a little bit speechless at him and then ask, well, how are we going to do this? And the first thing that they do is we begin by doing our research. How much food is actually out there? How much is food is actually out there? What is the facts of the matter? And they come up with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So the step one really is to get the picture. How much food was actually out there? And what can we do with what we have? And one of the things that the church has always emphasized is education. Education has been a vital part of the church's ministry and the church's outreach. And encouraging people to read, to research, and to go to university. In fact, the first Otago University was founded by the Presbyterian Church. Why? Because they wanted to overcome the issues that we have around us. How do you do that? You do by research, by thinking, and by education. By observing, learning, planning, and observing, particularly. So we have responsibilities here to observe and to research. Who lives around us? Who are the people in the up and down the street? Who are the people we want to work with and reach out to? Who are the people in your work? Not just the inner city. We're not just about the inner city. Who are the people at your work? And who are the people in your family and wider family? What are their needs? And how do we begin to reach them? And so what Jesus is saying here is research, observe. And one of my favorite stories was about one of the early missionaries who was translating the Pilgrim's Progress because he thought that would be a good book for Chinese people to read. And he was wondering how to translate things like Mr. Busybody, and Mr. Mr. Christian. And so he wanted to observe or work out, find out what is the best way, what is the appropriate Chinese phrase for things like that. So what he did was he went to the cemetery and just looked at how people described the people who had passed away. What was on the gravestones? And how do they talk about people who had passed away? What were the key words that they said about those? And he used those words in his translation. And so he observed how the local community expressed itself and how they talked about each other. So part of our mission is to observe, to think about, to look at the world around us and to research it and to look at the ways in which it operates, to understand it and to meet it on its own terms. Now, so Jesus replied, you give them something to eat. And they answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all of this crowd. And Mark adds, that's 8 months' worth of stipend. And of course, they weren't getting any stipend at that stage as Jesus' normal wage, the average wage of the time. Jesus said, but the answer is, or the first step is, do your research. What's the third Presbyterian connection? The great Presbyterian phrase, do things decently in order. Who's heard that phrase? Decently and order. Yep, Rob has. It's one of the great phrases. And what it means is that the church is famous for having its committees and its moderators, its commissions, and its research institutes, its task groups, and everyone making sure everything, all the process is done correctly and well. And it's very frustrating because it takes a long time. The Ministry Settlement Board takes a long time because it's got a long process to go through of reporting to sessions and parish councils and presbyteries. And all of that is part of the process of doing things decently and in order. And what that means is the church wants to do things well, fairly, openly, transparently, and in a way which is going to be fair to everybody. So how does Jesus do this? What in this passage is done decently in order? If you see, look at the passage. What does Jesus do before he does the miracle? He gets people to sit in groups of 50 and 100. And he gets them to sit, and we'll come back to this, on fresh grass. He gets them to sit and around. And the reason why he does that, he doesn't want an unseemly rush for the food when it occurs. And what he's got there, what you see there, is Jesus creating a system of distribution of food that is fair and equal and systematic, for and everybody gets their share, fair share. The children do not miss out. And you see the same thing in Corinthians, and the famous passage of, this is my bread broken for you, is followed by Paul complaining that the Corinthians have, some Corinthians have come and eaten up all the food before those who come a little later have arrived, and there's nothing left for them. So the same problem. Paul is talking about doing things decently and order, and in order. And so what you've got here is another aspect of mission, that we should do things in a way which is good process, fair, transparent, and which allows us to do what our mission in a way which is going to be effective and of which about which there can be no complaints. And so Jesus looks up to heaven and thanks God and broke the bread. There we go there. Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Now, what word do you notice in there which is actually quite interesting? And Mark is usually, this is interesting for Mark when you read the Gospel of Mark, because Mark is very rough Greek. He's a sort of down-to-earth bloke. He's your local plumber. He's just written a book about his experience of faith. He's nothing erudite. Go to Luke for that. Luke's the writer. Mark is shorter. He's just to the point. Bang, here it is. And his Greek is not all that flash grammatically. But he's made an interesting observation. You can make too much of this. But what word in there strikes you? Is there a word there that... Because the other ones just say, sit down in groups on the grass. Green. And so he's got green, and some translations, fresh. And what that is suggesting, and you can make too much of this, but it's always fun to make too much of things, because I think sometimes it's got a point, is that Jesus has got compassion for people, and it's like a picnic almost. He gets them to sit on the place that is comfortable, not on the hard place. And so what you get here is Jesus directing people to sit in those places which is comfortable and which is going to be most comfortable for them. And so he gets them to sit on the green grass. And again, perhaps, it goes along with that phrase earlier in Mark, that Jesus had compassion and he had a mercy on the people themselves, on the people. Right. Now, we've got we'll come up to the first of the pictures. Right, can we have the first picture, please? Second picture. Right. Now, okay, this is your turn to observe. These are going back to the bakery in Pyongyang. This is, what do you observe? Yep, that's dough going into a machine. And it's a pretty basic machine. And it goes down and comes out flat, and then they put it into the bakery, into the machine, into the oven that you saw before. There you go. That's and this is where the money went, and this they're doing this continually. And that's the flour. The flour comes from China. The problem is there's not enough money to buy the flour, and so they would make a lot more, except they don't have money. And also the sanctions are preventing flour coming in to North Korea. But any other observations about that? The uniforms or who they are, the girls themselves. That's the bread. And that goes off to the kindergartens and to the old age homes around Pyongyang. And when we were there, we saw about three or four at any given time of these standing there. Again, not a great amount. And we could probably have them for morning tea at any given time. However, at least that number of children and old people get nutritional value. Remember again, 6.5 million people in North Korea suffer from malnutrition. There it goes, ready to go out and be distributed to the old age homes and children. Okay, what's this? Choir, where? In a church, and in a North Korean church, in Pyongyang. That's the choir in Pyongyang, and it's in the Bongsu church. You can't quite see it, but there is something that they're not wearing something that everyone else wears. What's that? And there is something that's not on the wall above that is everywhere else, and I mentioned this last week, in the hospitals, in the university, in the schools, and everywhere. There will be two pictures above. Pictures of Kim Il-sung and Kim Jong-il. But they're not in church. The church is the one place that you don't have the two pictures of the supreme leaders up on top of the church. And the choir are not wearing the badges like John's wearing. Not that he's wearing Kim Jong-un. they don't have the... sorry, John. But they don't have badges. And the minister doesn't. What do you think that suggests? Do you think that suggests anything? Everyone else does, and you'll see that in a moment. Everyone else wears the badges, and every other building right up the front will have the two pictures. Yeah. Yes. It's a degree of freedom of worship. And it's the cost of that is they can't become members of the party. No Christian can be a member of the party, and that means job loss or lack of promotion, depending on what you do. Okay. This is at the Great Patriotic War Memorial Museum. And that's a typical young woman who's explaining the whole thing. The point I want to make about here is, again, I'm talking already about what's not there. She told us all about how the DPRK, North Korea, beat the Americans in the 1953 war. Right? There's two things there that probably from a strict historical point of view you might want to question, which are China was actually was America-China in terms of actual conflict, and more Chinese soldiers died than North Korean soldiers, although the tragedy of the North Korean, of the whole of Korea, Korean people, is of course undeniable. And that's an utter tragedy. But really, more Chinese soldiers technically died than North Koreans. She didn't mention them once in the entire time. The Chinese didn't get mentioned once. What about another observation about that the North Koreans beat the US? It was a ceasefire, they didn't win, nobody won. And it was actually a ceasefire, not a victory for anybody. It wasn't a victory in any sense for anybody. And it wasn't just the UN, it was also New Zealand, and along with 16 other countries from the United Nations. And so one of the questions then is, what is true? What is real? And a part of the whole discussion with folk like her, lovely lady though she was, was what is true and what is fact. Okay, you're not going to see this too clearly, but this is a group singing on the banks of the Daedong River in Pyongyang. Oh, they're happy for me to take all these pictures, by the way. You won't see it quite, but they've got the clear folders. They're singing away or chanting away, and I think it's a Kim Il-sung poem. If you see that girl with the pink, what's she doing? Okay, it's probably a little distant from you, so I'll forgive you. But she's got a smartphone. She has a phone. The others are all using clear folders, and she's reading off a smartphone. And so modernity is creeping in to North Korea. Okay. This is a class, and the other minister went, he teaches English, Richard, and he was teaching, so I took this photo. And there they are all wearing their little badges. And what do you notice? So you're going to be missionaries to these folk when you can be, if you can be. What would you say about that just by observing that photo? They're certainly not asleep there. He's very, very good. These are students. Compare it with a student group, year 101, geography or something, English, in Auckland University. They're all wearing uniforms, right? It's the same kind of group, all wearing uniforms, all got the badges. What about the girls' haircuts? The same. None of you ladies would make it, I'm afraid. And the boys, the red tie, and so on. Oh, the varying ages. Some are quite, they look to me to be about 21 to 26, something in there. So, and some of them maybe a bit older than that. Don't forget they do their military service first before they go to university. Yeah, I think they are. Yeah. They are older than our students because they do military service, and that's 3 or 4 years. So, but one of the other little things, and just to say finally, is where are the points of individuality there? Where are the points of individuality? Where do people actually express themselves, their personality? Here's a clip. People will always express themselves individually. As some individualistic or individual thing. And everybody's an individual. Everybody has the desire to be an individual. And that's the way they do it. And just finally, in the last, one of the things we noticed with some of the women who wear black and knee-length skirts, how do they express their individuality? And I'll just look and see if Bender's got one. With the individuality, the thing they can have is a handbag. And they're all Versace, Gucci, Prada rip-offs. And so you see all these, in Pyongyang, you see all the women wandering around with handbags that are really, look very, very nice. But their clothing is all absolutely standard, standard haircut. So what you observe always is that people are individuals. And the people around us, the people in the city, your relatives, your family are individuals. They're part of a community. But they are individuals, and they deserve to be treated as they are, and in the ways that they deserve, as people loved by God. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank and praise you for this time, and we thank you that we can now come to communion, and that as we come, we know that you love us as individuals. You love the people in North Korea. You love the people in that photograph. You love each one of them. You love us. And you love the folk, people who dare to go to church in Pyongyang. And we pray now that you would bless us as we take your communion and share it with one another. Give us the assurance and help us to see how privileged we are that we can have it and have this communion in this country and with this degree of freedom. Help us not to abuse freedom by not appreciating it and by not valuing it. And help us to pray for, remember those who lack both freedom and food and who are suffering in whatever way. We think particularly perhaps of those suffering from mental illness at this time and from trauma, from war. And so we ask that you help us now to celebrate this communion in a way which is befitting of you, which remembers your sacrifice for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.